What an interesting topic. The church as a whole proclaiming the gospel. Have you ever thought of it like that? We are together in proclaiming the gospel to the world. I'm going to open it up today and ask you a question. And you can answer out loud, as long as it's a good answer. And you always have good answers. But I want you to think about this. Can you think of some times in life when a person may feel all by themselves, and it's not a pleasant thing feeling? Can you think of any of those? Now, I've got some written down that I'm going to list, but when a person feels all by themselves, and there may even be a bunch of people around, can you think of any of those? Yeah.
First day of school.
I'm thinking of the way this technology is. The communication with everybody, but yet people seem to...
Oh, I didn't even think about that. With all the social media,
and all the apps,
people can still feel alone. You see, that's why Joe is up here and we're down here.
Too much time.
Yes, in a truck. What can I think of that's really smart this week? Thank you, Joe. Yeah, Kelly.
First day on a new job.
First day on a new job. All right. Tim.
Watching your daughter be born.
Wow. And you feel alone.
Absolutely.
That's why I fainted 3 times. All right, good. All right, anyone else?
Walking around in a mall,
okay? If you're by yourself, all right? Especially if you don't have any money. Now, this side's winning. Oh, yeah, Mrs. Gary.
First day of high school.
First day of high school, terrifying, correct. Linda.
In neighborhood, no friends.
Okay, are you speaking from personal experience? They just moved.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, new neighborhood. All right, good. Yeah, done. Oh, wow, good. Teenager that finds out she's pregnant. You guys have got some I didn't have down here. Anyone else?
Visiting a new church.
Visiting a new church. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. Good. You ever walk in a building when there's a bunch of people and you don't know them? It's a little terrifying, isn't it? Here's your last chance. You got 5 seconds. Okay, I see Linda and then Mrs. Garrett, senior. Okay, when you maybe feel depressed and burdened, weighed down, good.
When you face surgery.
When you face surgery, good.
Altar.
What's that? When you're at the altar.
Wow.
We went from serious, well, that's true. How many videos have you seen people fainting, you know, on Bunny's videos? All right. Hey, those are great answers. You know, here's some that I mentioned. That's good. We need to talk later. You ever watch a basketball game and maybe there's no time on the clock or there's a technical foul and the team may be down by 1 point, and when there's a technical foul, you pick a free throw shooter, but what happens to everybody else? They make him get behind the half court line and they have to be there on that free throw line all by themselves. Who's watching?
Everybody.
Everybody. The cameras, the teams behind you, there's 10,000 people there. Do you think you could feel all alone then? How about the field goal kicker with 2 seconds left and his team is down by 2 points? Who's everybody watching? Now, it doesn't matter that the running back fumbled 3 times and didn't score, but it's all on you now. How about the soldier who gets separated from his platoon in battle? Would that not feel all alone? And I had the first day on the job, the first day at a brand new school. In fact, I thought of this because Abby said this just this past week, I think, or maybe a week ago, where she got all of her groceries and got up to the checkout line and get ready to pay and no wallet. And you know that 20 people are behind you because they only open how many checkout lanes?
One.
If you're a Bible, they open half of one. You have to wait outside. All right? Now listen, this one, I debated. Do you share this one, Pastor Tim? And I said, Pastor Tim, share it. I talked to myself. Have you ever gone into a store and you were going to purchase something, let's say, intimate? Now, it could be medicine. It could be anything. I'm going to let your imagination just take it without me saying anything, like underwear or something like that. I wasn't going to say that, and I didn't. But have you ever gone into the check. I got to admit, about 20-some years ago, this happened. And you get this item, and you buy a bunch of other stuff, and you mix it in there. You know, you mix it so you go, oh, you've been there, so nobody knows. I mean, it could be anything from intimate. It could be anything from wart medicine or preparation age. It could be anything, okay? Right? And you're mixing it in. You're mixing that lingerie in and that underwear in, you know. And listen, I'm private. I don't even like to change in the dressing room at the stores, you know. People can see your shoes or your socks, you know, underneath there. What's he doing, changing? And what inevitably happens? There's no price on that item. I don't remember exactly what we bought, but it was, I think, in Florida. And I, oh, my goodness. What, you're sitting there, I've made it. I've almost made it through. It won't, the scanner won't work. So what did they go over to the phone. I need a price check on red lingerie. And you're going, oh my goodness. And then what do they do when the worker comes up to go take it? They hold it up in the air. And there's 10 people and you're going, Lord, take me home now. May the trumpet sound. You ever been there? Okay, come on, yeah. I mean, could you imagine? Yeah, I need some price on some preparation, ain't you? Well, we've all been there, right? Well, none of us likes to feel alone, right? But you know what's unique about all of those that you mentioned? I think every one of them, except maybe a couple, were there people around? They were, weren't they? Can you still feel all alone even when there are people around? Oh, for sure. In the store, at the basketball game, wherever it might be. I heard someone say this a while back. I thought it was pretty interesting. When we are kids, we get thrilled to do things all by ourselves, right? Look, I tied my shoe all by myself. Look, I put the lid on the sippy cup all by myself. Look, I put my pants on all by myself. But when we get older, what happens? We don't like to be all by ourselves. Now, how many of you remember this song? And I'll probably regret trying to sing it. Do you remember this song? In fact, I think a singer lately kind of renewed this. All by myself. How many remember that? Don't want to be all by myself anymore. Oh, I'm ready to go. All right. But when we're kids, it's, look, Mommy, all by myself. But all of a sudden, as we get older, we don't want to be all by ourselves. You know what's neat about this? Is God has put us in a family, in a church, and we don't have to do it all by ourselves. Especially when we talk about proclaiming the gospel to the world. And we're going to see today how we as a church together never have to feel all by ourselves. Now, much of our evangelism is out there, right? It's out there. Much of it may be one-on-one. But we want to realize where we can even do evangelism in here or in here when we're out there. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that every time we meet, it has to be in here. You can meet in your house. That's one of the things we're really trying to push this year. Invite unbelievers over with your Christian friends. So we can do evangelism in the church, out there, in here, or in your homes. So what we want to gather today is very simply this basic thought. I want us all to see that we need to be inviting people in here who are unbelievers. Now, that's not to say that's all that's involved, but it's a part of this journey on how will they hear. So let's go through this today. Very practical message. First of all, the corporate gathering proclaims the gospel. Now, when we say corporate, we don't mean business. We mean together as a unit. I've got several points here. First of all, just some very practical things. When the church gathers together, non-Christians can hear the gospel proclaimed. When the church gathers, so we can invite people to church because we know the gospel will be proclaimed. Even if we're talking about, even when we get into our study in the book of James, the gospel will be presented every week, even in context. And so we know whoever's preaching behind this pulpit is going to be presenting Jesus, our Savior, the gospel, and how the gospel affects everything. We can invite a non-Christian friend. We can be confident that in this building, they're going to hear the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's a better marriage, right? No. Can that be a part of it? Yes, but it's not the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, rose again, ascended to the Father's returning again. Repent and believe he's your only hope. Simple formula. And we saw this in one of our other studies, but I want you to see it. 1 Corinthians 14. Turn there if you want to verse 23 and 25. And this chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians is a passage about the tongue, speaking in tongues. The Corinthian church had it all messed up, and Paul is trying to correct them. But he gives us an interesting principle here about proclaiming the gospel when the church gets together. And you may struggle with that right now, with witnessing and sharing the truth. And there's one avenue to invite people into the church, because you know they'll hear the gospel. And that's the amazing thing, that the ministry that God has opened up for me to preach at funerals. I mean, this week I would imagine I got to preach to 150 plus people and share the gospel that I would not have been able to do before. And it was through the fact that I'm a part of the church. This is an amazing principle. 1 Corinthians 14, I'm going to begin at verse 23. If therefore living hope comes together, the whole church comes together, and all speak in tongues. Now don't do that. And outsiders or unbelievers enter. See how it works? The whole church is gathering together, and Paul says, outsiders or unbelievers come into where you're meeting. Will they not say that you're out of your minds? Well, hopefully they don't say that about us. But in other words, they come in and all they hear is this gibberish. And nobody's interpreting it. And it's just a big old mess. And Paul says, they're going to say you're crazy. But notice verse 24. But if all prophesy, speak the truth, and that is the gospel, and an unbeliever or outsider comes into your building where you're meeting, he, and let's go back to the beginning of verse 24, hears the gospel. He is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. And look what God does because he hears the gospel. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What an amazing thing that they walk into the church building. They hear the gospel proclaimed in all kinds of ways, which we'll see this morning. And God exposes the sin in their heart, just like Jesus did with the woman at the well, as we saw last week. And their heart is exposed. The secrets of their heart are exposed. And they fall on their face and they worship God. And what do they say? God is in this place because the gospel is preached. Not because your music is better than anybody else's. Not because of a bunch of other stuff. But because the gospel is proclaimed. Not because we have the biggest fish tank in our lobby. Not because anything else. We have the best coffee station. And I love the coffee station. Not because the gospel is proclaimed. So we can invite people because we are confident they will hear the gospel. Second thing, non-Christians can hear the gospel prayed. Did you ever think about that? Do you know a lot of people pray? Unbelievers pray. I mean, you put anybody in an airplane going down, what are they going to do? They're going to pray. That's right. I mean, it's amazing when I do funerals and I will pray during that funeral. It's amazing. I don't say a word, but almost in unison, you can hear several people say amen. And I'll never say, now once I say amen, you all repeat it. This week at the funeral, and it sounded to me like some of these may have been believers, but they got up by the casket, they held hands, and they repeated the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer. A lot of people pray. Unbelievers pray. I hear non-believers all the time, as Joe mentioned, social media, Facebook and things, requesting prayer. And I know they're unbelievers. And they'll request prayer. And I'll hear unbelievers say, I'll be praying for you. It's become a sort of a phrase in our culture, isn't it? I'll be praying for you. And I really think that most of the time when people say that, they never pray. It's just sort of become, if I say that, it must be prayer. So praying is a thing that a lot of people know about. It's just a part of people's life. But most prayers are scripted prayers, religious in nature, lifeless, mechanical. You ever heard those? I remember a few years back in Mount Vernon, His first name is Gene Moore. Gene Moore was a successful businessman, and he was Catholic in his religion years before. And I remember him in a service once. We were having a testimony time. And he actually stood up and said, this is still odd to me. This is still unusual to even hear people in a service stand up and pray. To even hear people just talk so casually to God. It impressed his heart so much. And I really appreciate that, because I never thought about that before. Because most of the times, what are the prayers that he heard growing up? Rehearsed, scripted, or to Mary. Good point. You know, and the person stands up there with the big book like this, right? And the priest comes up and he just reads a prayer. And he just, Our Father which art in heaven. What do football teams do after every game usually? They get down, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Just, now I'm not saying some of those aren't really sincere, but many times it's scripted. Do you know when non-believers come to church, point one, point two, they can hear the gospel prayed. They get an opportunity to hear people pray. They get to hear people talk to God, not in some mechanical, religious, you have to say these words, you have to say in Jesus' name, amen. You have to say, Our Father, which art in heaven. They can sit in a congregation, and I can call on Joe Smucatelli. Joe, would you mind praying this morning? And Joe says, Lord Jesus, I love you with all my heart. You died for me. And maybe Joe gets choked up, and Joe tears up a little bit. Then unbelievers over there, all I've ever heard is mechanical prayers. Remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel, was it? And they had the contest? And the false prophets, and by the way, there were more than 450 of them, were praying to their God. What did they do to try to get their God to hear? They had to cut themselves and do all kinds of dances. Can you imagine an unbeliever gets to come into the church and gets to hear you talk to the Almighty God? We sang it this morning. Holy, holy, holy. We're talking to a holy God. We're walking right into the very presence of the throne room of God, and we're just talking in our own language. No specific words, no rehearsed words. Not that you can't ever pray scripture. That's sometimes a great thing to pray. But humble prayers, sincere prayers, expressing to God how much you love Him. Wouldn't it be awesome if sometimes if I said, hey, I think Joe Smucatelli needs a wife, don't you? Ginger Smucatelli, would you mind praying this morning? And maybe Ginger prays, Lord, I just want to say today I love you. And that's it. You ever wonder if I call on you to pray, if there's a reason more than just praying? Maybe I know an unbeliever's here. Maybe I want somebody who's discouraged to hear you talk to your God out loud. Now let's be honest today. How many of us are scared to pray out loud? Now, don't raise your hand. How many of you feel all alone? All by myself. Hey, ask me to pray at a pastor's meeting? I feel that pressure. You know what that is? It's just sin. It's just me thinking too much of myself. Isn't that crazy? But we're plagued with it, aren't we? We got it in the garden. We're plagued with it, but we can overcome it. And to hear you pray. You say, Pastor Tim, I don't know if that's right. I want you to turn to John 11. John 11. You mean we should pray so others can hear us? John 11. And let's see if there's a precedent for this. And while you're turning there to John 11, I read a missionary story. In fact, I was introduced to the man who wrote it. Ben Kendrick, a longtime missionary in Africa. Kendrick. And he wrote a storybook about his experiences in Africa. And he said there was a story where in the African village there, they cooked potatoes. And the woman in the hut at night went to throw the potato water out in the backyard. And a lion was back there, and she couldn't see, and the lion mauled her. And so her husband was in the front part of the hut, wherever they lived. And he knew she didn't come, and he heard her moaning. Well, he went out there in the dark and made his way, and he tripped over her and found her. That time the lion had left. All of the villagers came, put her in like a hammock, and had to walk. It was a good walk to the missionary village where the little hospital was. And they took her into there and they called all the doctors and the nurses, and they're doing surgery and they're trying to mend her together. It's amazing that she lived. And they all got around together who wasn't in the surgery, and they held hands and they prayed in his language. And here is this African tribal person who didn't know God at all. He's listening to these missionaries saying, "Oh God, we love you." And they prayed for her. I can't remember her name. It's in the story. And they just prayed for her by name. And do you realize the next day she survived? That this husband went to the missionary, the main guy, and he said, "I want your God. I have to cut myself to talk to my God. I have to do all these rituals. I have to paint my face. I got to go through all this. And I heard you talking to your God, and now he loves us and cared for us." And that man was born again by simply hearing people pray the gospel. Look at John 11, verse 40. John 11, 40. Jesus, this is the great chapter of Jesus raising Lazarus. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and all these people around there, Lazarus had been dead for a few days, and Jesus prayed, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. But look at verse 42. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this in my prayer on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus is praying to the Father so that others can hear his relationship with the Father, that they can hear the gospel prayed and come to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus did it. Now listen, if you're asked to pray, don't try to preach a message, okay? It's just a heartfelt talk to God. "God, I love you. You died for me. Thank you for what you've done in my life." Do you ever put too much pressure on yourself when you're asked to pray? I remember years ago, this man would be asked to pray. I was just a kid. He went from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And I got to admit, as a kid, we'd be back there laughing. I mean, we went from parting the Red Sea to the walls of Jericho, knocking down the Lord Jesus. I mean, he went through the whole thing. Now, I'm not saying you can ever mention that in your prayer. But unbelievers can hear that you know God. Did you ever think about that before? Isn't that simple? As a church, we can do that together. The third thing, when we gather together as a church, non-Christians can hear the gospel songs we sing. They can hear us singing. Now, I know what you're thinking. Nobody wants to hear me singing. No one will enter into heaven when they hear me sing. Well, don't sell yourself too short. Listen to this verse in Psalm 119, 172. "My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. My tongue will sing." Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." Now get the rest of the verse. "Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." We are commanded, and by the way, this is one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit. We are commanded to let God's word get in us really deep and then sing those psalms and those hymns and those spiritual songs about how the gospel has affected us, those hymns with those great, deep, rich truths about God and about Jesus and about Scripture and all of those psalms as we sing the psalms. "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth." And many people have put the psalms to music. Now listen, here's how this works. Unbelievers enter into our assembly and they are going to be hearing us sing. I read a testimony of a man who said when he was younger, when he went to church, he said the preacher all he did was tell stories. He just was a glorified storyteller. And sadly enough, that's what most preachers are. But he got to thinking that he was bored with that. So he pulled out the hymnal and he started reading through the hymns. And he started seeing that not only was he reading hymns different from what the preacher was preaching, But their church was singing songs different than the preacher was preaching. And through those hymns and their great deep truths about the blood of Jesus and about faith and about all of those great truths, God gave him life because the gospel was in those songs. So when non-Christians come in, they listen to the gospel songs we sing. Have you ever stopped to think that your singing is evangelism? Now you're going, oh no, we'll never grow. Have you ever stopped to think that the expression in your heart is evangelism to unbelievers that are here? I spoke at a church about 6 or 7 years ago, and their singing was absolutely dead. It was horrible. I didn't want to be there. Although I appreciate the chance to preach, but it was just unbelievable. Oh, perfect redemption, the word, I can't remember the words, of God to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus. Now, I'm an unbeliever, and I'm hearing that. Yeah, right. I'm the vilest offender. You don't believe what you're singing. And I remember thinking, would a non-Christian walking in right now believe me? Believe this church as a whole as they're singing? Now, let's stop here a minute and time out. Now, we understand there's all kinds of expressions and styles of songs, right? Now, listen. I have probably done this, and I hope I'll never do it again, because I really don't like it when it's done to me. But have you ever been in a song service and the leader or the pastor or somebody gets up and commands you to smile? I'm sure I've done it. You know, they're singing and they get up here. Now listen, smile when you sing this song. Come on. Then you feel like a doofus, right? Oh, perfect. You try to put on a fake smile. You know, and you feel like more of a doofus than you did. We don't want that. Have I done it? I'm sure I have. Guilty as charged. So what's the key in all the different styles, with all the different music? You can lift your hands, you can close your eyes, you can put your hands, you can do whatever you want to do, as long as you don't hit the guy next to you. What's the key? You know, as I read Colossians 3:16, here's what I think the key is, the last part of that verse. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's the key. You don't have to be sitting there going, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You don't have to be doing that. You don't have to be, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is able and is to come. Because then the unbeliever is going to go out in the lobby, buy a Coke and leave, right? But it's the expression from your heart. Remember those times when we sing, it is well with my soul, and a tragedy just happened last week? And it swells up in your heart. Or suddenly, have you ever been singing a song and suddenly there's just one phrase that just grabs you? Folks, let it out. Express yourself as between you and God. Because this is how we partake in evangelism. The psalmist said, my tongue will sing of your word. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Listen, if you want to lift your hand to God when you sing, you go right ahead. But I know you're going to feel weird. Because you know why? Because of the garden. Because when there was sin in the garden, all of a sudden we realized we're there, and we're going to think in our mind, somebody's looking at me. And throw it in the garbage. The Bible says, lift up holy hands to the Lord. You're free to do that. But think, the next time we sing, that somebody who might be here that doesn't know our Jesus will be hearing us sing, praise the Lord, or whatever song we sing. Fourth thing. When the church gathers together, non-Christians can see the gospel display. Can see the gospel display. Now, what we're talking about here is baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, right now, we have to dig a big hole and fill it with water, but we're working on it. We're not going to dig a big hole. Oh, that would be cool. But when non-Christians can come in, what is baptism? It is a symbolic picture of what? Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, and he changes, and we walk in newness of life just as Jesus died to never die for sin again. We walk to get rid of sin in our lives. That's a picture of the gospel. What about the Lord's Supper? The bread is a symbol of Jesus' body that was given for us. The cup is a symbol of Jesus' blood. And non-believers, in fact, doesn't it say that we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes? So sometimes we think, well, I want to invite my non-Christian friend, but this week's the Lord's Supper. I don't want to invite it then. What better time to invite them? As a symbolic picture of Jesus and what he did for us. I remember as a kid, I probably shared this before, there was a lady that sat up in the front left part of the church. And I think I remember her name, but I'm not going to say it. I'm not sure who it was. But every single communion service, she would weep and just weep. And I didn't get it back then, but now I did. I never forget it. And she would just cry. Now, maybe she was really bad sinner. I'm not sure. I don't think so. But it just gripped her heart during the communion service as the church as a whole stopped and remembered, this is what my Jesus did for me. I remember that my wife shared a story years ago. I think it was Whitney. I don't know how old she was, but during a communion service in Illinois, she just turned to mom and said, this makes me sad. What a great time for somebody to walk in and say, these people know God. These people really know Jesus. Can really have an amazing effect. But what's the key? We have to invite them. Fifth thing in this subject, when we gather together, non-Christians can see the gospel lived out. They can see us living out the gospel. What's one of the biggest excuses unbelievers use about Christians? Why they don't want to be Christians? We are hypocrites. That's exactly what I got written down. We're hypocrites. We're hypocritical. We're fake. We're phony. Now, can Christians be hypocritical? Yes. Have you ever been hypocritical? Yes. Have I ever been? Yes. Then we just, if that happens, we just share with somebody, I sinned, I was wrong, forgive me. But sometimes, you know, we give unbelievers a highway of excuses. So we have to try to avoid that. Listen to John 13, 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. I'll stop right there. Jesus' commandment, as always has been, but he's bringing it afresh to their lives, love each other. Display the gospel in your life. Live it out. Live it out. Love each other. By this, all people will know you belong to me. If you have love for one another. Not the biggest fish tank in your lobby. Not the best coffee station. Not 13 guitar players, a grand piano on stage, though. That would be awesome. Not because, you know, your steeple plays 13 hymns and different songs on Sunday mornings. Whatever people try to get in their churches today. Not because we wear a certain kind of clothes. Not because we try to act a certain kind of way. Or be cool to the unbelievers. And all those gimmicks we try to do to reach people. What did Jesus say? Love each other. Love believers. Don't be hypocritical. Don't say you love me and then go gossip about your Christian friends. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they, the unbelievers, speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so we love each other. We give to each other. We care for each other. And people can see that. You know what people do in our day? They go to the bar to find that camaraderie. Because they can go there and be loved, even though there are fights there and stabbings and things like that. But they can go there and be themselves. I'm not saying that we cross that line. We do stand up for righteousness, but we're to love people. There are bars and there are clubs people get involved in and lodges and all kinds of stuff. That I think much of that is a satanic diversion from the wonderful living organism God gave us, the church. To love each other. Isn't the church an amazing thing? All different ages. We got little ones all over the building. We got teenagers. We got young couples. And we got seasoned people. Right. I mean, just all different ages, all different incomes, all different jobs, cultural differences, personality differences. Some of you are just very quiet and very reserved and just very slow, methodical. Some of you are more, hey, let's do it. You know, we're all just different, are we not? Who made us that way? Yeah, I think that's from God. And God can use every one of our personalities. Isn't the church an amazing thing? Just all kinds of things. But the gospel brings the millionaire to the guy looking for a job together. The gospel brings the young and the old together. The gospel brings all those differences together. And we love each other. And nobody's any better than anybody else. And especially in a world that's cutthroat. One funeral I did earlier in the week, the father died, who's 74, and I saw in the obituary that the mother was still living, but she wasn't there. In fact, I walked up to one woman and said, oh, I'm so sorry that you're... She said, I wasn't his wife. I said, oh, I'm sorry. And what I was thinking was, you're the oldest person here. You had to be his wife, but I didn't say that. So I backpedaled out of that one. But I learned that she wasn't there because she was in a hospital or a nursing home. So I thought, I'll just go visit her. And I said, well, where is she? And the son said, well, we're keeping that private. I thought, well, that's weird. And what happened was some of the family members were trying to steal from her, writing checks on her checkbook now that dad was gone, and they had to hide her to protect her. Isn't that sad? That's the kind of world we live in. We live in a world where it's cutthroat. Neighbors, relatives, co-workers, spouses treat each other like garbage. But along come these Christians who live out the gospel and show real love. That can be a huge impact on people. It's attractive. It's attractive. It's compelling. All right, second point. And we're just going to list some of these other ones. How to incorporate the corporate gathering in evangelism. Well, that's a big title. Let's explain it. How do we incorporate this together? Number one, when we talk about the church, we should speak highly of it. When we talk about living hope, we should speak highly of it. Now, let me ask you this. Are your elders perfect? Are you kidding me? No. Am I perfect? No. Does everybody in our church make perfect decisions? No. Do we have areas we need to grow in? Yes. But listen, how do we incorporate this? When we talk about living hope, especially to the lost, we better speak highly of it. Tell others how the church has blessed you. When you go to work tomorrow, you can say, man, it was an awesome day in church. Well, what do you mean? Oh, man, it was awesome. So-and-so sang this song, and man, it just touched my heart. And so-and-so shared a testimony how God helped him through the week. Or during the message, God showed me that. Just talk about it to your unbelievers. Lift up the church. Well, we voted for this thing, and I just am... I just can't... I don't know what I'm going to do with my church. Now, that may be true, and you may be dead right. But folks, why are we here? To reach that person. Speak highly of it. Don't you speak highly of your husband and wife? Do you know all their faults? You don't speak highly of your husband and wife?
What of our faults?
What of our faults, yeah. I heard this a long time ago with your husband or wife. Let's see. Present your partner perfect in public. Now when you get home, duke it out. In public, present your partner perfect. And one of the things that grieves me, and when I used to work in an airport and so forth, and I hear people just run down their husbands, run down their wives. So, how do we do it? Just speak highly of it. We'll never be perfect. There is no church that's perfect. Take any church, and I'll tell you what, you'll find areas of growth because we're sinners. But speak highly of it. Tell your unbelievers that, man, I love my church. I love it. I love my church. This week we had my father passed away and our church got together and brought us food, whatever it is. Oh, it can go a long way. Secondly, very simple, invite them. We should invite non-Christians to church. One of the simplest things we can do. Yeah, but I have, but they won't come. Hey, that's okay. Keep asking. Keep asking. One of the simplest things we can do. But here's a little hint. Tell them what to expect. And somebody mentioned it, when you walk into a church the first time, isn't it? You know, it's weird. So if you invite them at work, say, hey, come to church, say, tell them what to expect. Hey, this is just what we do. We get there at about 5 after 10. we get there. You know, I'd appreciate if you guys would help me to stop panicking every Sunday morning at about 2 till 10. But that's okay. That's okay. We can laugh about that, right? Ease their mind. Hey, you can get there. We got coffee on. There's plenty of seats. You know, we don't embarrass you. You know, we have some announcements. We sing some songs and, you know, maybe have a special music. Somebody might give a testimony. Just kind of brief them. And this may sound silly, but tell them their bathrooms. That can be a big deal to some people, right? You want to sit and listen to an hour and a half message without being able to go to the bathroom? No? Tell them there are bathrooms. Just try to ease their mind because it's a scary thing to go to a church. When you say, would you come to church? Who knows what goes in their mind? Does that mean we got to stand up and kneel 14 times? We have to recite prayers? I won't know the prayers. I don't know the hymns. Hey, the songs are up on the screen. So kind of tell them what to expect and ask other believers to pray for them. Use the church and ask us to pray. Third thing, we should talk to our non-Christian friends about what they experienced at church. Let's say they come. Talk to them about it. Ask them for lunch after the service. Ask them sometime that week at work what they heard, what they saw, what they thought. Just ask them about it. Thank them for coming. Hey, what'd you think about church? I mean, who knows what you're going to get. Now, if they say, I don't know, I didn't get a thing out of it, so don't say, yeah, I know, that's what happens to me every week, okay? Hopefully they won't have to say that. But if they say something negative, just try to go further. Hey, what do you mean by that? But be sure to follow up. Fourth thing in this little area. We should invite non-Christians to hang out with our Christian friends. That way they can see the gospel lived out. You know, if you're going bowling, invite an unbeliever. If you're doing whatever, invite them so you can get them together to see the gospel lived out. I think I might have shared this and just before we get to our last point, but one missionary was asked by a native of the land, and they asked him, what is a Baptist? And his answer was, well, just watch my life. That's what this means. Invite them to join your Christian friends so they can just watch you. You're not going to corner them, you know, at the dinner table, and you shut all the doors to the dining room, and then you just put on a message of me preaching, and everybody stands there going, you ain't getting up. You're going to listen to this guy. It's ridiculous. All right, number three, and the last point. How the church encourages us to faithfulness in evangelism. Okay? How are we going to do this? Let me just list these. Well, the local church does equip us to evangelize. It equips us to evangelize. Ephesians 4:12 says that the elders train the people to do the work of the ministry. Everybody's to be in the ministry. We're all in the ministry. Right now, part of that equipping is this sermon series. That's what that is. We're trying to equip us, to get our minds thinking, to help us to realize one of the reasons, one of the main reasons why we're here. Secondly, the local church provides opportunities for evangelism. We provide opportunities for evangelism. You say, well, what is that? You ever think about a Thanksgiving banquet as an opportunity for evangelism? Do you know one of the main reasons, well, two reasons why we have testimony times at a Thanksgiving banquet? So we can glorify God together, and so that an unbeliever sitting there can see how great our God is. Yeah, but I'm afraid to share. This is an awesome opportunity. Christmas banquet. Christmas, Thanksgiving. If we do something at Easter. How about egg hunts? And I'll be honest, y'all, I'll be the first one to admit, I'm not the biggest fan of egg hunts. But I support it when we do it. I think it can be done right. And I think it can be done with an evangelism and cannot be wrong. So we do it. And we're going to do it again this year. And we're just going to do it. But an egg hunt. I just have trouble with Easter bunnies and the resurrection. That's just, I guess, where I kind of struggle with. But we're doing Shepherding a Child's Heart Month. February 24th to March 24th. What an opportunity to invite an unbeliever. Somebody's already told me they've invited another couple. What a great opportunity. Yeah, but they're not going to say yes. How do you know? How do you know? Hey, we're doing a thing a whole month and Sunday from February 24th to March 24th. And we're just going to go in the Bible and see what does God say about parenting. It's going to be a relaxed time. We'll have Cokes, we'll have some snacks. You're going to get a booklet. Hey, how about coming? Was that hard? I'm never going to talk to you again because you invited me to try to help me to parent better. I don't think anybody get that response. Evangelism. Hockey games, fellowships, jail ministry, VBS, asking for testimony times in the service. Did you ever, again, think about that as evangelism? Ladies' retreats, men's get-togethers, singing, all of those things are opportunities. And the last one before we conclude, the local church encourages us to evangelize. We ought to be encouraging each other. Encouraging. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Isn't it amazing that the Bible tells us the closer the return of Jesus, the more we ought to get together? The more we meet each other? The more we are to encourage each other? And so we, gathering together as a church, are to encourage each other. We're to talk to each other about God. Talk to each other about witnessing. Talk to each other about different things. Do you ever walk in this assembly and go up to somebody and say, Listen, Dennis, how was your week? Listen, Jerry, how was your walk with God this week? And I'll be the first to admit, I need to work on that. Guess what? You have my permission. You can do that. We expect our elders to do that. And we're all growing in that. We're not trying to put people down, but just to encourage them, let them know we care. You'll be amazed responses you might just get. Somebody may say, man, what a tough week. Hey, let's pray together right now. Or to go up to somebody or say, Pastor, can I share a testimony today? Sure. God opened a door for me to share Jesus this week. It was awesome. And all of a sudden we hear somebody else doing it. It's encouraging because look at this verse. Or listen, we are to figure out how to stir each other up. Not get each other mad at each other, but to love and to good works. To share the gospel, encouraging one another. And that's why we're here, to simply encourage. Well, let's land the plane. You know, I really hope God will open doors for you to share one-on-one, because that's really where it's at. You're out there in your job place, and you're out there, and you know, sharing your testimony. And I so appreciated this at our community group this week. We had a few share their testimony, which was the assignment this week. It was a blessing to listen, and one person shared their testimony that I had never heard before. And frankly, I was shocked, and B, I was thrilled. It was amazing. And hopefully you're going to get an opportunity to just tell others what Jesus did for you, what we talked about last week. But let's don't neglect the church as a whole, that we're in it together. We are not in this huge task alone. We never have to say, all by myself, I do it all by myself. And I put this up here. Let us from this day forward see our ministry and church differently than we ever have before. Together. Together. And I think I put that in your bulletin. Together. And thank God that He gives us opportunities at the outside, but that He can give us opportunities here together to be in this thing together. Because that's the heart of God. And I hope God will change. I'll be honest, as a preacher, through the week I pray, God, I wonder if we'll really get it. I really do. I wonder, God, if we'll really change. I wonder, God, if we will take this and we'll grab this and we'll pray for help. And I wonder if you'll sweep through our congregation and you'll really change our hearts so that we see this day forward that unbelievers are actually sitting in here because we invited them, or at least we tried. And I say, God, my only hope for me and for all of us is that you change our heart, because that's the heart of God. And my prayer is, from this day forward, every single one of us, when we get up on Sunday morning, it is not, I am coming because I just have to be here, but I have a ministry. And most of us think, give it to us, Brother Tim. No. We have a ministry, every one of us. And my prayer is, from this minute forward, we'll see our ministry in this church differently than we ever have before, together. Make sense? Or do you want me just to do it? I'm a failure. I can't do very good. And I know many of you are doing that, but that's my prayer. What a privilege to be in it together. Because when we were kids, we loved it. I did it all by myself. But I tell you what, there's no greater blessing to have somebody walk in that jail with me. There's no greater blessing to go to that home than with somebody with me. There's no greater blessing to say, how about testimonies today? And people whose hearts are burdened about their love for God just open their mouth and share all that God has done with them. What a thrill. And we do it together. Let's pray. Father, change our hearts. I thank you for this assembly that you have formed, you have gathered together. And I know their hearts. We want to reach people. We want to be used of you. We want to love others. We want to love each other. We want to see you reach our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, our community. And God, I'm thankful for this reminder today that we do not have to do it all by ourselves. God, change our hearts. Heads bowed and eyes closed as we sort of think about our lives. And this morning, I want you to think, have you ever thought about evangelism before in this way? My guess is probably not. And as we sing, I hope maybe you'll bow your head or however you do it and say, God, change me from this day forward. Give me a boldness I've never had before. Give me your heart. Help me to realize that when I get up on Sundays and I come here and through the week, I have a ministry. I can be a part. I can share the gospel in song and in word and in my heart expression and in my prayers. I can invite people. I hope God has touched our heart today, and just as we're on this journey, we continue to grow. And I pray that you'll do some real serious communication with God today. I know I need to grow in this area. Father, we thank you for a great reminder today. And Lord, we've said it week after week. The key is not a bunch of rules. The key is not laws and legalistic standards. I think the key is that we just capture your heart. So God, my prayer is, give us your heart. Give us your heart. That we want to worship you alone. And we want to be used to reach the lost people who don't have a wonderful Savior, who can't sing holy, 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 who are alone, who live in families that hate each other, that steal from each other, who are caught up in all kinds of sin. God, give us your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.